Morning. How many of you guys like to eat? Yes, eating is a good thing, but let me ask you this question. Do you live to eat or do you eat to live? Now, you might say, what is that? So if you live to eat, that means you're a foodie. You appreciate food, what goes on your palate, how it's prepared, how it looks. And there's others who eat to live and they don't care what they eat really. You could put a feeding tube in them. They're like, I just don't want to eat anymore. I don't want to chew anymore. I just eat so I can live and maintain my life. So either you're a foodie or you're not. And sometimes you fall in between there. And we live in a culture where food has become a really big deal. Even the Food Network. How many of you watch the Food Network? You know, you don't watch the Food Network when you're hungry. Trust me. I turn that on, Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. And my boys are like, now I'm hungry. Can you make this for me? And I'm like, no. Or they want to make a run to Taco Bell or something, the fine dining of youth. But then there's the Food Network, and then there's the shows on Food Network, Man versus Food. How hot of a substance can you eat? How much volume can you eat? My son and I were just in Chicago recently after we had just finished a Chicago-style pizza and then eaten Chicago popcorn, and we're driving, and he sees a sign that says Man versus Food. He's like, hey, we got to go there. You know, because this competition of eating. So food has become this big deal. Then how many of you guys know who this guy is? He ate 71 hot dogs. It's Nathan's competition eating every 4th of July. This year he ate 71 hot dogs. I couldn't get the facts whether it was in 3 minutes or 10 minutes. I don't care if it's 10 days. 71 hot dogs in one sitting is just kind of gross. I don't know how you get a date after this. At all. But food has just become this big deal. And food is a good thing, but even in our culture, food has become an idol to some degree. That food has become this thing that even is killing some of us because of the way our health is and what we're eating and what we're consuming. Even in the scripture, it says their stomach has become their God. So food is a good thing, but it can go off its rails too in what we eat and how we eat it. But where are you eating your meals? How many of you guys have ever tried to eat, or you do eat, a Big Mac or some other type of object while your knees are driving the car? You don't need to raise your hands, but I know you because I'm there too. I can do a Crunchwrap now because that's the only thing at Taco Bell you can eat while driving with your knees. But there you go. But where else do you eat? You eat in front of a screen. I mean, after World War II, TV dinners came into being, and now there's iPhone dinners. They're really popular. We eat standing. We eat walking. We don't sit and eat very much. Us in the Western world, we eat to fuel ourselves to keep on moving quickly. But is that what God intended when he designed us actually to eat? When he actually talks about meals throughout the scriptures? What would it look like if we redeemed the idea of the meal the way God intended meals to be? Actually, how Jesus used meals as he walked this earth. So we've been walking through the series of how do we love people? How do we intentionally move towards our friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers in loving them and intentionally blessing them? And we've used this acronym, BLESS. And the first Sunday, we talked about that we begin to pray for people. In the back wall, we see thousands of names that we're praying intentionally for 5 people that don't know Jesus. We're bringing them before the throne of God. But not only are we praying, but we want to be listening and engaging people. We talked about listening last week, that Christians are really good at stating truth, but we're really not good at listening well. Asking questions, you don't have to agree with people. We have to understand people, understand their story, to show and share their love of Jesus with them. And this week, we're going to talk about eating. That actually overeating is a great opportunity to be listening to people. One of my goals with people is to finish my meal, and they haven't touched their meal. Because why? I've asked them many questions. I've finished my meal as I've listened to them, and I've eaten, and they've just been talking the whole time. And I think I've won the listening contest by engaging them because they haven't touched their food. So how do we truly use food? How do we truly use a meal? And many of you are like, I thought this was church, and we're going to talk about eating. If you look at Scripture, the whole story that we're involved in ends with a great banquet. Jesus leveraged meals. The whole Old Testament is filled with festivals and feasts about eating and celebrating. So this morning, the big idea is this for our message this morning. Love and lead your neighbor towards Jesus by inviting them and engaging them like Jesus over a meal. We want to continue to point every single human being to Jesus. And I really think if we look at the scripture that a meal in our home has one of the greatest impacts in the kingdom in the coming decades than we can ever imagine if we walk in the ways of Jesus. That we invite people and engage them over a meal. You see, we live in a fast-paced world, right? We live in a suburb world in which people drive in their garage, shut their garage, lock their door, and don't engage. We live in a world in which, like I said, we eat to fuel ourselves instead of linger and listen and engage one another. When's the last time your even family engaged in a meal over the high points of the day, low points of the day? What was the hero of your day? What would it look like for us as a church to redeem and rescue the table of our family, to engage our neighborhoods? I really think the table in your house will have a greater effect for Jesus than a pulpit or a program of the church will ever have. Not against the pulpit, not against the platform, not against the program. But I believe as we walk in the ways of Jesus, our table and what we do at our table with people that we engage with on a regular basis, we will get to show and share the love and intimacy of Jesus around the table and will impact our world. What would it look like for us to eat our way into the kingdom of God, you could say, someone once said. So if you think about what Jesus did throughout his life, what did Jesus do? And you ask that question, you would think, well, Jesus did miracles. He spoke great words. He had compassion on the poor. But have you ever thought, what did Jesus do in his life? And he had really good meals. He was very intentional over meals. Not many of us think about that. But if we study the scriptures, we study what Jesus is doing, we see that he did incredible things over meals and was very intentional about that. So this morning, I want us to look in depth into the scriptures, first at the story of God and the story of us engaging God about meals, and then specifically look at Jesus and what he did over meals. And out of that, how do we learn how to leverage our table to intentionally love people towards Jesus and engage them? So first, meals are a significant part of our story with God. The Bible, like I said, is filled with meals. The Old Testament is filled with these festivals and celebrations about meals. Specifically, one that God instituted or said for us to celebrate was called the Passover. In Genesis chapter 12, God says, I want you to throw a party every year to remember what I have done. And what did he do? He rescued and redeemed the people of God out of Egypt. As they cried out to him, God says, I'm going to send these plagues, and the last thing that you're going to do is kill this perfect lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and he rescued and redeemed them by this perfect lamb. And then every year, you're supposed to have this party and celebration to remember that. Almost like a birthday party. You have a birthday party to mark the birth of you or your friends. It's a celebration. It's a marker. And then they did that over and over. And then when Jesus came into the world, Jesus fulfilled that promise of a perfect, spotless lamb. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And fast forward 3 years later, the night before Jesus was betrayed, they were celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem. They were remembering God's redeeming and rescuing them out of slavery. And Jesus takes that moment to institute another meal, the Lord's Supper. And basically at that supper, I believe they're reminiscing, they're remembering the perfect spotless lamb who shed his blood on the doorpost that death passed over. And now Jesus leverages that and says, you remember that? I'm the perfect lamb. Take this bread. It will represent my body that is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me. Take this cup, like the blood of the lamb that was spotless and perfect and redeemed and rescued, so my blood will be the perfect spotless blood for you to cover and redeem you. See, Jesus is leveraging and using this meal. And actually, if we study the history of the New Testament, like in the book of 1 Corinthians, this meal, the Lord's Supper, was not usually celebrated in an auditorium like this. It was celebrated at a meal that you were eating regularly, and you would end the meal to remember Jesus at communion. They actually messed that up in Corinth, and they were getting drunk and everything at the table and not going first and not letting people cut in line in the potluck line that you can read about in Corinthians. Potluck's not in there, but that's basically the issue. But the meal was important. And do you realize that all of our life is headed towards a great banquet? Like, the hope of eternity ends with a banquet. So if you're a foodie, you're like, yes. If you're like, I just eat to live, sorry, it's going to end with a great party. Isaiah actually sees this ahead of him as a prophet. He says, on the mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people. Who's invited to this table? All people. A banquet of aged wine, the best meats, and the finest of wines. This is an incredible party that God is throwing at the end of all times. Jesus looks forward to this when he writes or says in Luke 13, and the people will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and recline at a table in the kingdom of God. It ends with this incredible party and feast. We see this in the writing of John in Revelation, where he sees this picture and he says this, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure. You're like, okay, this is weird. This is apocalyptic language. So what is exactly going on here for us to understand this party at the end? So what we have to understand is for all of eternity, God has described himself as the bridegroom, and Jesus describes himself as the bridegroom, and then the people of God are the bride. The church is his bride. And at the end of all time, God is saying, at the end, there will be this great banquet feast when the church is reunited with Jesus. There'll be this great wedding feast, and that's the picture here. The passage goes on, or fine linen is righteous indeed and of the saints. And the angel said, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So this whole thing culminates in a great banquet. Why is it that God continually communicates to us around a table? What is it about the table and a meal that is intimate and right and fellowship? Actually, in Revelation, he writes letters to seven churches, and there was a church at Laodicea that had gone off the rails like all the other churches. And he says this, Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. This church had gone astray, and he says, if you turn back to me, I'll come in and we'll have a meal together. Like, why? He could have just said, I'm going to come in. What is it about a meal? What is it about having people around your table? What is it about Jesus inviting you to a table that is so intimate? You see, friends, when you come together as a table, it says, I accept you, I love you, and this table is open and inclusive to all if you're invited in. And I invite you to this table. And there's something intimate and loving and hopeful and God-honoring that happens around a table. Because at the table, Jesus is saying, I am other-centered. I am about you. Because Jesus came for us. And there's three passages that talk about, and Jesus came. Let me look at these passages briefly. It says this in Luke chapter 19. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost until I was a freshman in high school and somebody told me about Jesus. Jesus came, not for the righteous, but for those who are lost and broken and know their desperate need for Jesus. Why else did he come? It says this in Mark 10:45. The first verse I ever memorized as a follower of Jesus. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why did he come? He came to serve and to lay his life out for us. But there's a third verse. So all those two verses talk about why he came, the purpose of his coming. But the third verse in the Gospels talks about Jesus coming. It's how he came and what he did. In Luke chapter 7, it says this, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. That's interesting, isn't it? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Well, yes, he's God and he's fully human. So is that just because it's describing him to make sure that we know this God of the universe is became human, that he really is eating? No, I think there's another reason why he came eating and drinking. He was intentional about sitting at meals with people because it says this, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. Why did Jesus get accused of being a glutton or a drunkard? Because he was associating with people at the parties of people that were getting drunk. He never got drunk, and we shouldn't get drunk. And he was around people who were gorging on food that God had become, or food had become their God. God was their stomach. We shouldn't be gluttons, but Jesus was in that environment in which he was accused of that. He was at the main parties. He came eating and drinking to the point that he was accused by the religious people of this. And he says, and it says this, he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You see, Jesus says, I'm going to sit at the table and I'm going to invite other people to the table because this table is intimate. Tim Chesterton wrote a book called A Meal with Jesus. And he says this about Jesus and meals. He says, Jesus spent his time eating and drinking. A lot of his time, he was a party animal. His mission strategy was long meals stretching into the evening. He did evangelism and discipleship around the table with good or some grilled fish, a loaf of bread, and a pitcher of wine. Jesus did a lot of ministry because the God of the universe is relational, and the table is relational. It's a place of conversation. It's long and intimate to get to know one another, to listen well to one another. Jesus spent a significant amount of his time at meals with all types of people. He didn't come and say, I'm going to throw a banquet and just the in crowd gets to come. No, he spent a lot of time with all different types of people, showing and sharing the king love, expectation, and hope. And if we would just see through the book of Luke, Jesus is either leaving a meal, going to a meal, or at a meal. A lot of writing has been done about this. And Jesus began his ministry, not in Luke, but in John, at a wedding feast. He began his public ministry at a party, a big party, turning water into wine. And then if we would just walk through the book of Luke for just a moment and see all the times that Jesus engaged over meals, so we learn the intentionality of Jesus over meals. In Luke chapter 5, he invites himself to Levi's house. We'll look at that in depth later. And he gets busted by the religious people for hanging out with the out crowd. Luke chapter 7, he's sitting at a meal, and a woman who is a woman of the night, a prostitute, bends down, breaks a glass of alabaster, and wipes Jesus' feet and anoints his feet with her hair. It happens at a meal. Luke chapter 9, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, shares what life is like with Mary and Martha as they're working through what does it mean to be at Jesus' feet or to be busy in the kitchen. Jesus condemns the teachers over a meal in Luke chapter 11. He talks about a great banquet and a metaphor in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 15, we see the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And when the lost son returns home and turns back to his father, what does the father say? Get the leftover pizza. Let's throw it in the microwave and let's have a leftover feast for my son. No, what does he say? He says, go kill the fattened calf, put a ring on his finger and a robe on him because we're going to celebrate. That which was lost is now found and we're going to throw an incredible party because of this. And because of this, I believe Christ followers, the church, you in your neighborhood, you in your workplace, we should be known for throwing the greatest parties in the world. That is a biblical thing, I believe, as we follow Jesus. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who's lost than 99 who don't. So on Celebration Sunday, when people are baptized and we hear story of transformed lives and we hear story of people walking obedience, why are we not celebrating having the greatest parties the world has ever seen? Because we know the one who throws the greatest party and we're going to end up at the greatest party of all of time. So we are to be great party throwers and celebration and invite people into that. Does anybody get excited about that? Like, this is the way of Jesus. I think our tables are going to have greater impact in the coming decades. 70% of our population will never come into a church building. Do you realize that? 70% of your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers will never enter into a church building. How will they see the love of Jesus? How will they experience true love and compassion? How will they truly experience and be listened to and cared for? I think it's around our tables. I think it's around a coffee shop with intentionality. Jesus invites in Luke 19 Zacchaeus to a meal. Luke 22, we've already described the Last Supper. Luke 24, Jesus has a great meal of fish with his disciples after he's resurrected and they're talking. In Acts chapter 2, continuing Luke, we see the disciples and everyone eating and drinking together and having everything in common. Later on, we see that Luke's mind is blown away that he can eat all things and all things are clean. As a Jewish person, he can associate with the Gentiles. And that's all over this idea of dietary issues and a meal, that the meal is bringing them together. So we see with Jesus, meals are significant. So what did eating together mean? This whole idea of a table. Eating together in the scriptures means friendship. Eating together means acceptance. Eating together means I love you and I want to get to know you. The biblical word for this is hospitality. You can actually major in hospitality at many universities today, and that's really how do you entertain others? How do you do things for them at a hotel or a resort? But this idea of biblical hospitality is a qualification for leaders in the church, and the scriptures talk about this. And hospitality is this, loving kindness to a stranger. That we are called and commanded as followers to offer hospitality, and that doesn't mean that we do invite other Christians into our home and eat with them, but that's not what this word means. This word means inviting people that don't know Jesus to engage them and to show and share the love of Jesus by listening to them and inviting them into our homes. You see, Jesus got busted because he was eating meals with people, and that meant you're friends with them. You actually like them? You actually care for them? You actually care about what's going on in their life? And the religious people didn't like that. We see this in the story of Luke chapter 5, the story of Levi. We can read that and examine that for just a moment. One of these significant meals, it says this in Luke chapter 5. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth. Now, just so we understand a little cultural situation here, a tax collector was like a mafia person of the day. They were not good, they were not clean, they were employed by the Roman Empire to collect money in unlawful ways. And so here Jesus is walking along, sees a tax collector, Levi, and intentionally is actually moving towards him, which is first the faux pas. The religious people would say, oh, they're unclean, let's not get near them. But Jesus moves towards him and saw him, and he says, follow me. We see this over and over in the scriptures in the way of Jesus. That's why he invites his disciple, follow me, become like me. And Jesus said to him, Levi, go up. Jesus said to him, follow me. And Jesus got up, left everything, and followed him. He said, I'm going to learn about this Jesus. And then look at this. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Levi had just met Jesus, and now he's going to throw a party because his life, he sees this. There's something about this Jesus. There's something about the freedom of following this Jesus that this rabbi offers that nobody else offers. And I'm going to throw a great banquet because I want my friends and my other acquaintances to get to know this Jesus who's just interacted with me that no other rabbi or religious person would. But this guy is radical. There's something different about this person. So I'm going to throw a party and invite people too. And it says this. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. So here's the party. Tax collectors, the mafia of the day, other sinners, maybe prostitutes, other people who are stealing and cheating, the unclean, the outcast, were all there at this party. And who's at the center of it? Jesus. They want to hear from Jesus. I think in our day, if they say this religious person's or this Christian's going to show up at this party, they're like, oh, I don't want to go to that party. Because they're just going to bash me over. They're the right-wing, right-Republican, Fox-watching weirdo people that just want to proclaim things and don't want to get to know me. But there was something about the essence of Jesus and his genuineness and love that people were drawn to him and wanted to sit with him at a meal. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So on the side conversation, as Jesus is at the party, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are like, hey, disciples, why does your rabbi hang out with the sinners and tax collectors? Like, we shouldn't do that. Like, that's unclean. That's awkward. That's weird. We're supposed to just be in a holy huddle, separated and separatist from others. And Jesus says, no. Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus invites these people to the table. He says, I don't care who I'm associated with at all. At all costs, I want to move towards every single person and invite them into the kingdom, even to the point that I will get busted and people will think that I'm a drunkard because I associate with them. They'll think that I'm just a party animal because I'm associated with them. I'm not, but I'm in the center of that. And that's the way of Jesus, around a table, intimately talking with others. Henry Nouwen says this about Jesus and sitting at a meal with him. When we invite friends for a meal, we do much more than offer them food for their bodies. We offer them friendship, fellowship, good conversation, intimacy, closeness. When we say, help yourself, take some more, don't be shy, take another glass, we offer our guests not only our food and drink, but ourselves. A spiritual bond grows, and we become food and drink for one another. There's this intimacy that happens. One of the people that I've learned this from is a friend of mine named George Loper when we lived in Ohio. I first met him. He was a former pastor, then owned a coffee shop, and he just was a chef, and he would just entertain and entertain, and he would throw the greatest parties, a mix of all different people. He's like my hero when it comes to meals. All these different characters and people sitting in this room and interacting in this, crammed in this house with all this good food, wine, and drink, and just, this is like a party, and people interacting. This is the way of Jesus, of throwing these great parties so there's conversation happening, listening to one another, and genuinely loving one another. And this has happened within Trinity over the years. The Granvilles and the Tornells inviting people over for meals after the Sunday night service, and it's happened by engaging one another after the Sunday service. But the next stage for us as Trinity is not just inviting one another or people who are guests to our church who have arrived here, but inviting our neighborhoods, in our small groups together, to love the people around us, to sit at the table, to engage people where they're at. This is costly, this is uncomfortable, but I believe our table is more impactful than a church service as we move into the future. And I have my friend Adam's gonna come up here and share just a little bit about their journey as a family around food and fellowship and having people sit at the table with them in their journey. And yes, Adam does work for the food industry, for Cane's, not the Jesus chicken people, but the other chicken people. It's a little joke. But Adam's up here to kind of their journey with eating and meals and the food industry and how God has shaped you and you guys have leveraged your table just to love people. So why don't you share a little bit about that?
Yeah. Again, my name is Adam and I oversee Raising Cane's here in Minnesota. So we're not the Jesus loving chicken, but we're open on Sundays, if that helps. So when I was asked to talk about this, my first thought was way back in my early career. So I've been in the hospitality industry since basically college. Don't have a degree in it like many of us, but my first brand that I worked for was a full-service dining brand you might be familiar with called Texas Roadhouse. There's a few of them around here, but this was in Illinois. And there was, when you're in your early 20s and you're working nights and weekends and all the holidays are your busiest days, it doesn't bother you as much. But then, you know, as your family, you grow a family and you get married, sometimes it starts to be a little bit more of a burden. But what we looked at it, me and my wife, is what blessing we can take away from this is that we have this, all this food and all this natural hospitality at our disposal, not necessarily just for our customers, which was a blessing in and of itself, but what we could do for our the people that worked for us. So it was interesting because I think at first we weren't necessarily trying to do it, but it was happening organically as you, maybe you're closing on a Tuesday night and, you know, you're going to order your meal at 9 o'clock when the restaurant's slow and you find a section and you sit down and your employees that are ordering their food are doing the same thing and you guys just naturally congregate. And then that turned into like, well, I'm going to buy 3 or 4 appetizers and put them on the big table and then everyone joins together. And the conversations that would come from that, whether it was about your family, what's going on in their personal lives, those type of things. And it was just a natural setting to start to learn about one another in a different way. And that started to develop into bigger relationships that me and my wife have kept for, you know, the last two decades because of that. We took it to different levels at times too. We looked at, hey, how can we really, really thank and bless our employees in bigger ways? So at the time we decided to, right around Thanksgiving, we would close the restaurant on a Sunday night, an hour early, and get everyone to come in, and Joanna, my wife, would do most of the cooking, and then some of the other restaurant managers would as well. But we created this huge feast for Thanksgiving and just asked that the crew members bring in a dessert. So you had 50, 60 people as they brought their families and friends in, and customers are coming up knocking, wondering why we're not open. But you know, it was one of those things where we could show them both the blessings of how much we appreciate for what they did for us from a business standpoint, but also just to show the love of Christ as far as an open opportunity for them to say, why do these people do this? That turned into quite a few more conversations in those one-on-one settings at the restaurant level. It's in a way how my relationship with Christ blossomed and grew, my wife's as well, as she started to learn more coming from an outside faith. And, you know, she sat around with people that were probably even more equipped than I was. And eventually it just became something that continued to grow over time. So here we are now in Minnesota. We moved up here for Raising Cane's. And, you know, we've always thought about emulating that same mindset in our personal lives. And Minnesota, having the Minnesota nice stature to it, created an avenue that was a little bit probably easier. We're from the Chicago area, so it's whatever the Minnesota nice is the opposite of that. And people would much assume, what are you asking for? What do you need? But here, when we moved in in August, and it was summer, so it was a little bit more convenient, but there was people everywhere in our neighborhood. It's a neighborhood full of young families, so there was kids, bikes, all that type of stuff. And we were just so taken aback by how many people would just come up to us and, hey, what do you need? You know, literally almost offering to help us move off the truck. And one of the first people we spoke with was a woman who just described how the neighborhood dynamic worked, and it was like, hey, if you're cooking chicken nuggets, you better cook 10 times as many as your kids need, because you're just going to have random people in your house that you don't even know. And we were surprised, because our house is kind of one of those center points of where I come home from work and it's like, who are you? And all that type of stuff. So there's a natural setting to that in our neighborhood, so we have that advantage. But we've tried to take the mindset of being around a table and celebrating big occasions. So you could take a Halloween, for an example, that we have our neighborhood to our house and we bring canes, and that's how we start and branch off, and we're meeting people. We don't check them at the door to make sure they're a Christian. We're just inviting anyone and everyone to celebrate and enjoy, and those relationships would hopefully over time branch off into more meaningful ones that could spur and talk about Christ as a focal point. And then the last thing I'll say on that, which is similar in nature, is that when I was in college, I went to a college in Indianapolis, and for freshman orientation, they always bring the freshmen a few days early, get them acclimated to college, where everything is, and we got to listen to a speaker / comedian, and she was really funny, and at the time, as an 18-year-old, I enjoyed the metaphor she used, which was to basically use the cafeteria at a college as kind of your microcosm for what college life and what real life is going to be like. And so she used various stereotypes that applied at the time and still apply today, if you're allowed to say that, and she used those to kind of branch off and talk about people. And I didn't take offense to this. I thought she was actually spot on, and I think she might have been a Christian herself, but she talked about how Christians in the cafeteria setting of life are sit at the table telling each other about Jesus, as opposed to going to sitting with other people that don't know Jesus. So I thought that was really applicable, and that's kind of the approach we're trying to take with our using eating in the table setting in our personal lives and business lives. So,
thanks, Adam. Appreciate that. Just put it in that slide there. This isn't magic. He also wears a really good sweater, so that's why we had him up here. So, this isn't magic, and this is just to be a normal person when we have people over. So don't be like, when you're passing the bread, be like, do you want bread? And do you know the one who really offers the bread of life? Do you need water? Do you need living water? Do you need gravy to cover your mashed potatoes? Or do you need the blood of Jesus to cover your sins? Don't do that. That's weird. That's not loving. That's just wacko. Let's just listen to people and help them move towards Jesus. You might not even talk to Jesus when you have some over for a meal, but you're loving them. And eventually you get to those things and significant things of life. We're not looking to close the deal. We're looking to get them closer to Jesus. So they know Jesus. So why is this meal important? So the big idea was this, that we would love and lead our neighbor towards Jesus by inviting them and engaging them. So what does it mean to invite and engage them over a meal? Why should we invite people to eat with us? Because that's where conversations happen. I believe everyone in this room has had a significant conversation, a life-changing conversation over a meal. It builds community. It's the way of Jesus, I believe. It breaks down barriers. Food does. It shows love and grace. It's actually a picture of hope and freedom and transformation. So how do we engage over a meal? We invite people over. We make them a peanut butter and jelly. It doesn't matter what you make them. It's about not the event. It's about the person, being person-centered. We ask questions and listen. So we talked about last week. So it's building on these things. We invite them and we ask questions. You know that Jesus asked 307 questions and answered 8 in the Gospels? He is the master question asker. So as you prepare a meal, prepare good questions to ask the people that you're going to eat with. Many of us don't even think about, how do I engage someone? How do I intentionally engage them? Here's just a few questions you can ask. Where did you grow up and what was that like? What was your family like? If you're eating with a couple, you can say, where did you meet and how did you get engaged? What do you do for fun? What are your dreams for the future? Being intentional and not being like, I've got some questions for you. No, that's weird too. Be a normal human being that knows Jesus. So, let me tell you this for just a minute. Hospitality that we talked about is not entertaining. The Food Network and everything on TV teaches us how to be entertainers, like how to fold a napkin, how to make this meal. We can never live up to that. Every time I watch a HGTV, my house sucks. Every time I watch Food Network, my meals suck. You can't live up to it. Biblical hospitality is inviting people into our home. Entertainment is being event-centered. Hospitality is being other-centered. I grew up in a house where all the lines in the carpet had to be the right way, and everything had to be placed. So even now, God continues to redeem me and break me when we have people over, because I'm all stressed out. We got to entertain. We got to love them. And Dulcie's like, just chill out. And my whole house gets all wired up and jacked up because Dad's all stressed out because we're having people over. God is still doing a work on me to break me of my flesh, of to impress people within my home instead of just merely love them in my home. I'm a work in progress because of sins of my family. Sorry. Sorry, Mom. Love you. Peter says this, that we would offer hospitality without grumbling because we are so in love with God, in love with others, that we do this without grumbling. So how do we offer hospitality? Let's end on this. How do we do it? We make space for it. We have to make space for it. How many meals do you have a week if you're not a teenage boy? You have 21. If you're a teenage boy, you have 48. You have 21 meals a week. How would you use just one of those? Make space. At your table, maybe at the workplace, maybe it's a coffee with somebody. But I think our table is the way we're going to reach this world and show and share the love of Jesus in an intimate way. Make space for it. Be intentional about it. It doesn't just happen. Therefore, we need to schedule it. And you know, this time of year, Thanksgiving is coming up, and there's this phrase called Friendsgiving. And nobody's going to be like, well, that's weird. Everybody talks about Friendsgiving. Why don't you come over? We're going to have a little Friendsgiving. What would it look like if we took one of those families or people that you said you're praying for and you intentionally invited them and made room in your schedule over the next 2 weeks? What would it look like with our church if we engaged in 1,000 meals to genuinely love other people over the next 2 to 3 weeks? What could God do over the dinner table? And what if that was the rhythm of our church, regularly as small groups inviting people, the rhythm of our family leveraging our table and inviting people to our table? Then we need to invite someone. Because meals are transformational. Let me end on this quote from my friend Alan Hirsch. He says this, sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. Did you ever think of the power of the table in your own household and the love and compassion that can be shown by listening and caring for you people over that? I would challenge you, if one of the five names that you put up there, that you would circle that, to be make it time in your schedule to invite them or that family over the next several weeks and to schedule that, to have a meal and intentionally prepare it and intentionally write questions about how you're going to engage with that meal. I think God would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine for kingdom impact over meals for Jesus, because that's the way of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you know us so well, that you instituted meals and festivals so we would remember you in all of your great acts, that you created us to think and reminisce and remember your great acts of redemption out of Egypt, and now to remember and to reminisce and give thanks over your redemption by the cross and your resurrection. And Jesus, your way was to be accused at sitting at tables with people. So Lord, I pray that we would be people that party well for Jesus, that engage people to create joy and to create an atmosphere of people being loved and cared for, not event-centered, but to be people-centered. Put the spotlight on them to know who they are, their hopes, their dreams, their desires, their hurts. So we listen over eating. We learn how to serve them and share the story of Jesus into their life. So Lord, I pray that you would help us lead and love our neighbors towards you. Help us to be intentionally with meals, engaging and inviting them to love them where Christ would love them. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.